Well, good morning. How is everybody today? Good, 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 good. We are continuing in our series called Christian Atheist. If you're here for the first time and you're wondering, Christian Atheist, I've never heard that term before. It's kind of a play on words. And the reason that I'm spending several weeks talking about this theme is we know that Christians believe there's a God, and we know that atheists believe that there's not really a God or one God or a God at all, and so they live life as such. Could it be that a Christian atheist might be someone that believes in God but lives like there is no God? Could it be that a Christian says they believe in God but they don't obey God? Or they say they believe in God, but they don't believe God's word is their source of truth. It's like what Paul told Timothy. It's someone who has a form of godliness, but there's no power or desire to live a godly life. Do you know of somebody that might fit that definition? Could it be that you or me at times fit that definition? And so I've been spending a couple of weeks talking about ways that we might fall into this trap or fit this definition. We've heard of, in political terms, a rhino, Republican in name only, and a couple of weeks ago I introduced this thought, could we be a crino or a crino, a Christian in name only? So in part one, I talked about the importance and benefits of having a healthy fear of God, not being afraid of God, but having a reverential respect to believe that God is who he says he is and his word is his plumb line. And yes, there are blessings when we obey him and there are consequences when we don't. And we should take God seriously. We should have the same fear as it relates to God as we do when we were growing up perhaps and our mothers told us, you wait till your father gets home. And man, that's all it took for a lot of us. That's all it took and that got us back in line. That was a healthy fear of your earthly father, knowing that, yeah, your father loves you, but yes, your father will discipline you when you get out of line. And there's different components of life where we need to have this healthy fear. We should have a healthy fear for authority, especially godly authority. And we should have healthy fears when it comes to, let's say, gravity or things like that. Last week, I talked about the importance and benefits of pursuing holiness. I love Hebrews 12:14. The disciple that wrote this said, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy because, it goes on to say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I closed last week's message with this thought that we all can stand to get better at obeying God and avoiding sin. Today I want to pick back up with that thought. How do we do that? There's some passages in the Bible that refer to it as putting sin to death. How do we put sin to death in our life? And so I've titled today's message, Putting Sin to Death. How do we do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear your truth and a heart that would be receptive to want to put it into practice in our life so that we can be holy as you've commanded us to be holy. I pray that you would give us a humble heart to hear what you say today and to do what we hear you say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and also Colossians chapter 3. The Bible's very clear that God hates sin. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God hates sin? And every believer has a responsibility. Remember, last week I talked about a partnership, that we have our part and God has his part. And part of our part of putting sin to death is we have a responsibility to take decisive action to obey God and to avoid sin. And it's not always easy, but it's always the right thing to do. I've talked to people before, and I probably have said this before, I've been asking God to take this thing away from me as if it's God's fault that you still do it. But that's not what Scripture says. Let's see what Paul says in these two verses, starting with Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Here's what Paul says. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, talking about sin, you will live. That's a pretty wide contrast, wouldn't you say? If you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if you'll put to death the sins of your body, your earthly body, you will live. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says something similar. So, knowing that you'll die, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with, and then he lists like the top three or four. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Again, he leads off with sexual immorality on his list. Impurity, lust, and evil desires. Why? Because if you practice those things, if you enjoy those things, if that defines your lifestyle, you will die. And he's not just talking about an earthly death. He's talking about eternal death. And so in both verses, he says we should put sin to death. And notice he says it's our responsibility. He said, you should put sin to death. That means it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. And if it's our responsibility, it means it's possible. So what does it mean to put sin to death? In the King James Version, it uses the word mortify. When we hear the word mortify, we're thinking kill, right? It means to destroy the strength or the vitality or the functioning of. We're to put it to death. We're to kill it. In other words, we, that's French for you and me. We are to destroy the strength and vitality of sin by not allowing it to function and reign in our body. Last week I said that whatever you yield to will win out. Whatever you feed will grow. And so if we allow sin to enter into our daily living and we strengthen it by repeating it, sin will win every time. But it is possible to say no to sin. And in fact, I don't know if it's already too late for some of you today. If it is, start tomorrow. But wake up in the morning and make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to try my very best not to sin at all in any way today. What if that was our paradigm to live every day? Versus, I'm a sinner, I'm going to screw up. Lord, I'm thanking you in advance for forgiving me. That's not really grace. Grace says that you acknowledge that God's given you the power and the strength to say no to sin, and that's your choice. That's the goodness of God. Sin does not have to win. And notice Paul says that we're to do this by the Spirit. It's a partnership. We can't do it without God. We can try. Willpower will get us so far, but it won't get us forever. But with God's Holy Spirit and His power living in us, if we draw upon His strength, not our own, if we rely on His strength, we can do it. Without the Spirit's power, there's no mortification. But without our willingness to work it out, there will be no mortification either. And so God will do His part if we do our part. That's why Hebrews says, make every effort. You and me are to make every effort to pursue holiness. The crucial question is, how do we destroy the strength and vitality of sin? So can we just own a few things right up front before I answer that question? Who would agree that sin grieves the heart of God and He hates it? Who would agree that God will not bless your life for sinful living? He loves you, but He won't bless your sin. Would you also agree that sin is your responsibility to deal with? that God will help you, but you have to have a willingness to not to sin and to live a godly life. And that includes obeying God and avoiding sin. So if that's your heart, then I'm going to share with you four thoughts on how to put sin to death. The first one we've already kind of talked about. It requires conviction. You have to believe in your heart that what we just agreed to is true. Because if you don't believe that God is grieved with it, if you don't think God is displeased with it, if you think that God will bless you anyway, then there's really no reason to pursue holiness. If there's no consequences for it, why obey? And so we have to start with conviction. Without the desire for holiness, we will never please God. You know, again, another kid story. When I was young, and I'm not sure if this happened before the lawnmower or after the lawnmower story, but it was around the same age. I was in fourth grade, so it's probably after. I was in fourth grade, and we were doing half days because they were building a new elementary school in our neighborhood, which gave us a few extra hours to get in trouble while Mom and Dad were at work. And so my neighborhood went to school from 8 to 12, and then the other neighborhood went to school from 12 to 4, and so we did split shifts. Well, it's like getting out of school early every day for like 3 months. And this one day, me and my buddies decided we were going to have a water balloon fight. It was going to be our block versus the next block. And so we got on our bikes, and we went up to the store. We had to get water balloons. And I had money for water balloons, but for some reason, the thrill of stealing them enticed me. We have any young kids here? Do not do what I did. No. So I go into this store, me and my buddy, we go into this store, and we go to the water balloon, where the balloons are. And, you know, your heart starts racing. When you know you're thinking about doing something that you know is wrong, the Holy Spirit put in us a warning system, and it's called a faster beating heart. And then we start thinking, I know I shouldn't do this, but I kind of want to. I wonder if I can get away with it. I wonder if I can. And so at the time, I didn't know that there were such things as undercover detectives. And looking back on the story, I realized that this same old man in the top hat kept following me everywhere I went. Anyway, I decided to go for it, and I did a few things wrong. So kids, don't do this at all. But I grabbed the balloons, and I ran out the entrance. Like nobody was curious as to why we were running out the entrance. And I get on my bike, and my friend gets on his bike, and the store detective was on us really fast. And he said, boys, hold up there. He said, did you steal something? And we both said no. We lied. Kids, don't ever do that. It's never good. And so he looked at my friend and he said, are you sure you didn't steal something? And he starts crying. He said, yes, sir. And I'm thinking, oh, man, way to go. I mean, why couldn't you lie again? We could have been out of here. But I was so filled with conviction that I didn't want my friend to stay behind and get in trouble and me ride off scot-free. And so before the guy asked me, I went ahead and reached in my pocket. Didn't say a word. I just reached in my pocket and, you know, bowed my head. Surrender, and I gave him my balloons. And then he took us into his office, and he told us something that I don't think was true, but we believed as if it was. And he said, if your parents don't call me before 5 o'clock, I'm going to send a police car to your house, and you're going to go to jail. And we believed it all the way home. And we cried all the way home. And both of us agreed how much trouble we were going to be in with our fathers. Not necessarily our mothers. Now, before that day, I'm not so sure I was convicted that stealing was that big of a deal. But after that day, I became very convicted that stealing was wrong and we shouldn't do it and there's consequences for it. And I don't think I've ever stolen something since. I know this, it put the fear of God in me where I knew I didn't want to steal bigger things and get in bigger trouble. That's what conviction will do. It will make a believer out of you. And we need the conviction of God if we're going to say no to sin and obey God the best way we can. Because one day we will stand before Jesus and we will give an account for our actions, good and bad. And he says there will be rewards for the good things and there will be consequences. There will be punishment for the bad things. And so my challenge to everybody here, regardless of your age, no matter how young or old you are, is to live today with that day in mind. When you wake up in the morning, I'm going to live today with that day in mind. I don't want to stand before God and have to give an account for some bonehead decision I make today, because he knows it all, he sees it all, he remembers it all. And if you're convicted that that is truth, that there will be a believer's judgment, as Scripture says, you need to keep that in mind. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." When you think about putting something, when you think about mortifying sin, when you think about putting sin to death, if you think about all the armor we have, there's only one piece that can kill something. Everything else is to protect us. I mean, I guess you could beat it with the helmet or take your belt off, but I mean, we have a sword to cut its head off. It's the word of God. And so if you're convicted that we need to obey God more and sin less, the best way to live that out is using the word of God and our faith to fight sin and to say no to sin and to draw our strength from God's word. Amen? And so before you read God's word, ask God, "Lord, would you convict me of anything in my life that is displeasing to you? Lord, show me if there's any sin in my heart so that I can confess it to you and make it right and be right before you and ask you to forgive me." And so if we're going to live a holy life, it starts with conviction. If we're going to put sin to death, it starts with living under conviction, asking the Holy Spirit to show it to you so you can confess it and deal with it. Amen? So that's number one, conviction. Number two, we must have commitment. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "Anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." So here's a question for you. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I willing to give up certain sinful habits if it's keeping me from holiness? Am I willing, because it is a will, it's not that you can't, you can, it's will you? And God gave you a will to choose. Will I give up this, that, or the other? And you know what it is, and it's different for different people. Am I willing to give that up so that I can do what we're talking about? That I can obey God more and sin less. Am I willing to say no to that? And for a lot of us, it might be no. It might be not now. I'm not ready to do this. I love playing with sin. I love dabbling with it. Just a little dab will do me. Just a little bit. Just one more. Just one more. Come on, everybody does it. Lighten up. And that's how we get caught in that trap. Just one more. Just one more lustful look. Just one more drink. A little white lie, a piece of pie, whatever it is. Solomon said, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." Isn't that true? You know, you got your eyes on this thing, you're lusting after this, you go and buy it, and eventually it satisfies, but eventually a week or a month later, the new wears off and you want something bigger, better, shinier. We're never satisfied. Sinful habits must be broken, but they never will be broken until we make a commitment to say no to sin. 1 John 2:1, Jesus said, "I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." I'm sorry, John said that, not Jesus. "I'm writing this letter to you," and in his letter, he was giving them reasons why they shouldn't sin. And so make it your aim not to sin. That should be our goal. Every day, as a Christian, that should be our goal. Usually our aim is, "Lord, help me not to sin as much." Or, "Lord, hopefully I'll sin less than my wife or my husband or my friends. Right? What about, Lord, help me not to sin at all today? Let's say you were in the military and you were a soldier and your goal was not to get shot at all. Would it be crazy to think that the soldier might pray in the morning, Lord, would you help me not to get shot very much today? Or, Lord, would you allow me to get shot less than my other soldier friends? That's ridiculous. No, I don't want to get shot at all. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me not to sin at all. And I think if we have that attitude about sin, we'll be successful. And if we don't, if it's to be shot less or not as much, we will live a holy life, but it's spelled differently. It's H-O-L-E. Lee. We'll have a hole filled. Our life will be filled with holes. So sin will always win if you're not convicted and if you're not committed. Here's a question you can write down. This will help. Ask yourself this question. Would I do this, talking about some kind of a sin, if Jesus was standing next to me watching? Would you? Would you? I'm asking a question. Would you? But do you know that he is watching you? Do we forget that? Do we forget, like unlike our parents, he has eyes in the back of his head. And he sees you 24/7. And he sees you sinning. And I think sometimes we forget that. There's no point in praying for victory over temptation if you're not willing to make a commitment to say no to sin. So that's number two, commitment. Number three is discipline. We must have discipline. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, train yourself to be godly, or you could use the word holy. For physical training is of some value, but godliness or holiness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul's telling Timothy you have to train or discipline yourself to be holy, which tells me that it takes time. If you're going to get in physical shape, does it not require conviction? Does it not require commitment? Does it not require discipline? And there are many benefits to being in physical shape. But even being in physical shape is temporary. When we leave this earth and go into the eternal life, we get a new body. It'll be disease-free. I don't think there'll be any reason to have a gym membership. Or to eat right. God's got all that covered. But we have to discipline ourselves to have that. How much more with holiness? And holiness has greater value because holiness will last forever. So again, live today with eternity in mind. Here's another question. If the next 24 hours determined how you would spend eternity, Let's say that the test to get into heaven was how you live the next 24 hours of your life. And if you can live it sin-free, you're in. And if you can't, you ain't. Do you think every one of us would be more careful and more conscious to watch every word, to watch every action, every thought? Are you getting it? Are you getting it? I think the church has been guilty of sloppy agape. We've abused grace. We know we're not saved by our actions. But man, living in sin and living life the way a lot of us live it, compromising, customizing. It's not a great way to say thank you for what God has done for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy again, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The goal is to live a righteous life. And when you live a righteous life, that means you're right with God. And when you're right with God, you know how much joy that gives you? You know how much peace you have? You're not trying to cover up any lies. You don't have any shame or guilt or regrets. You go to bed at night, you sleep like a baby, you wake up the next day. Who in here would like to have more of that? Yeah, I think most of us would, all of us. And speaking of discipline, a disciple, if you consider yourself a disciple, raise your hand. A disciple. That's a Christ follower. Some of you are like, is this a trick question? If you're a Christ follower, raise your hand. If you're not, come to the altar and I'll lead you to Christ. If you're a Christ follower, raise your hand. If you're a disciple of Jesus, raise your hand. Okay. A disciple really means a disciplined believer, trained in godliness. And the only difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian are their spiritual habits or disciplines that they've put in place. A few of those are reading God's word, having an active prayer life, obeying God's word, being others-focused, not self-centered, being in fellowship with one another so that we can encourage one another to do what's right and not what's wrong. Who knows that accountability really, really helps? The fact that I'm accountable to you as church members, as the church pastor, helps me from making some really stupid decisions that I could if I wanted to. And being a member of a church, likewise. It's not just about you. It's not just about your family. When you mess up, it affects your whole family. It affects your children and grandchildren. It affects your neighbors. It affects your work life. Accountability is a good thing. It causes us to do what we should do anyway. We have a class here at our church called Class 201. That's one of our equipped classes where we teach what those disciplines are and how you can live them out and incorporate them into your life. And if you haven't been through 201, if you've been through membership, if you're a member but you have not been through 201, our next class is coming up October 11th and 12th. It's a four-hour class that we divide in 2 hours, two nights. So 2 hours on Monday night, 2 hours on Tuesday night, October 11th and 12th. And we will give you the tools for you to live out what we're preaching in this series. So putting sin to death requires conviction, requires commitment, requires discipline, and number four, it requires perseverance. Perseverance. Earlier I said pursuing holiness takes time, it takes patience, it also takes perseverance. It takes determination, like working out. Right? And we get to that place where we feel like, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to go to the gym today. No. We got to press through. We got to persevere. Almost every form of training involves failure at first. And so the more you practice, the better you get. Practice makes perfect. If you mess up, ask God to forgive you and go again. And if you mess up again, ask God to forgive you again and go again. And if you mess up again, ask God to forgive you again and keep going and keep going and keep going. See, the devil wants you to stop when you've messed up enough, and he'll say, God's not going to keep forgiving you. Yes, he will. He never runs out of forgiveness, so don't you stop asking for it. We always need it. We always need it. Now, the goal should not be to keep messing up and knowing he's forgiving us, because there are still consequences for our sinful behavior. And so we should obey for the right reasons, period. But when we mess up, we have a God that's very forgiving. He gives us mercy and grace so that we can keep doing the right thing. That's why we call it perseverance. Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. And again, and again, and again. In other words, a person who is pursuing holiness may fall many times, but they should never quit trying. They should never quit living a holy life. In order to do that, we have to persevere. Amen? So, let me ask you, what did you hear God speak to you in today's message? The four words, if you were to summarize the message, would be what? Conviction. Maybe some of you need to ask God to bring a new sense of conviction or fear into your heart so that you will do and want to do what's right. Commitment. Making some godly commitments and putting in place some disciplines in your life that will allow you to live an overcoming sinless and less life, living a holy life. Some of you might just need to ask God to fill you with perseverance because you're at a place right now where you're about to give up and throw in the towel and say, I've tried. What's the use? Well, the use is this. There are consequences for your sin. And if you give up and you keep doing it, your life will not be better. God always makes an allowance for having a change of heart and turning around and doing it right again and again and again. And maybe today that's your day. I'm going to do it again, honey. Tell yourself, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again, because if I quit, man, I'm toast. I'm toast. I only have one choice that makes sense. There's only one wise choice. I've got to keep going. I've got to persevere. What if every one of us began living our life this way? And maybe some of you are. I would say, job well done. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't change. For the rest of us, you're not alone. Many of us have areas in our life where we need to work on some things. We need to get in the Word. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us His power to overcome whatever temptations we're facing, knowing, being convicted and convinced that we can do this. We can live an overcoming life if we set our heart to do so. What if we all did that? What if everybody that's listening to this message right now decided, starting today, I'm going to put sin to death in my life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth today. I pray that we would put into practice what we've heard, that we won't just be a hearer, but we'll be a doer, that we will pursue holiness in the days that we have left. And as we do, Lord, we can look forward to that day where we stand before you and give an account of our life, knowing that we didn't live a perfect life, but we lived a life where we could honestly say, by the time we get there, our heart was turned towards you. And we wanted to live a God-honoring life, to which you would say, job well done, good and faithful servant. Would you help us live today in such a way with that day in mind that even though we've sown bad seed and we might be reaping a bad harvest right now, we're going to start sowing better seed. We're going to start sowing godly seed starting today, to which we can look forward to a godly harvest in the future. Help us to say no to sin and yes to you. we can't do it without your power. We can't do it without your conviction. We can't do it without making a commitment and being disciplined and persevering when times get tough. But all things are possible for those who love the Lord and believe. And so, Jesus, we ask you that and to do these things in our life in your precious name. And if you're here today, before we wrap up and leave, if you're here today and you're not 100% convinced that you're right with God for eternity, in other words, if you're not convinced that if you died right now because of your sins, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's expectation. And the penalty of such is death, eternal death, eternity in hell. But because God loves you, he gave another way for that not to happen. He sent his son, Jesus, to die in your place on a cross at Calvary. And he took your punishment for you. And all God says is, if you'll put your trust in him, if you'll make him your Lord of your life, if you'll get off the throne of your life and quit being God and turn to Jesus and let him be the Lord of your life, then I'll let his payment fulfill your debt and you won't have to die. You'll live forever. If you've not done that, today might be the chance you have to do that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Alicia, who went to be with the Lord yesterday, did not know that was going to be her last day. And you don't know about tomorrow, but you do know right now. I'm drawing breath. It kind of makes sense. Why gamble? Why roll the dice? Why take a chance? I know I need to do this. And I'm going to say, if your heart's beating, that's conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of your sins. If that's you and you know you need to stand for God and you've never done that before, why don't you go ahead and relieve the pressure and stand up? Just stand up right now. Don't care about what anybody thinks. I'm doing this for me and I'm doing this for God. Just stand up right now. If you're watching online, stand up right there in your living room. If you're listening, pull over and go vertical and ask God to save you of your sinfulness. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. It may never come. Anybody here in the house? I want you to stand. I want you to stand. Jesus died on a cross for you. The least you can do is stand in front of your peers for him. Stand. If you can't stand in church, you won't stand out in the world. Come on. I have a sense that there's at least one person in this size crowd that's not 100% certain. And you know who you are. Go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you for bringing your truth. I pray for conviction. I pray that if there's anybody here in the sound of my voice that needs to get right with you, they will. And they will do it before it's too late. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.